Well, praise God that we're able to be in the house today. Amen? I mean, really, I know I say it from time to time, but I'm going to say it again. There's no better place that we could be than in the house of the Lord, worshiping together and lifting the name of Jesus Christ high. Amen? Yeah, amen. This day is worthy of our praise. It is okay. It is always okay anytime to take a praise break because we're praising Him. Amen? We are praising the name of Jesus, and He is worthy of our praise. As we've just sung, He is worthy of our honor and our praise. So praise the Lord. Just glad to be back in the house of the Lord today. And really, again, once again, happy Father's Day. We're just blessed. Those of us that are dads, we know that just that privilege that it is to have wonderful sons and daughters. In my case, just wonderful daughters. And we're just blessed by that. So, again, we're thankful. Actually, I don't know how many years it's been since me and my family and many of us have been in the house on Father's Day. This is customarily our South Dakota trip generally runs over Father's Day. Those plans changed. Some of us will be going at the end of July instead. But nonetheless, we are blessed to be here in the house for Father's Day. So bless you. So anyway, God is good. Yeah, God is good. I want to ask you a question. Some of you already know what it is. Did you come through the doors today expecting? Did you come through the doors expecting God is going to do something great in our lives, every one of us? Praise the Lord. I'm just so blessed. I'm excited. I was working. I had a two-part series going. We had that. We were working on that the last couple of weeks. And we're using a verse that Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, when he would instruct him to say, he said the day would come when there would be those who are hold to a form of religion but deny the power thereof. Avoid such men as these. You remember the messages that we spoke on that. And today we're going to really culminate that into one message, one passage we're going to conclude it with. One message we're going to conclude it with about the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't mind, but I'll be jumping from the New Testament the last couple weeks back to the Old Testament. Those of you that know me well know that this is one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. I checked my memory banks and realized that it's been 3 years since we paid it a due visit. It's overdue. 3 years, almost to the day, 3 years. In fact, the name of the message 3 years ago was On Your Feet, taken from Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll turn there in just a moment. I want to reintroduce you to Ezekiel. It hasn't been that long since we've been in the book, I'm quite certain, but it's maybe been that long since we've been on chapter 37. Ezekiel was a young man who, again, believed he would be a priest, and suddenly he was taken away from the land of Judah, from Jerusalem, and he was taken as a prisoner to the land of Babylon. And it was there he received his prophetic call. He says there in the early chapters of Ezekiel chapter 1, he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Have you ever had the hand of the Lord upon you, church? Yeah, I mean when you're praying or you're in the Word of God or you're riding along worshiping or you go even to a special place, a special mountaintop view, and all of a sudden you can see something, you read something, you pray something, you hear something so spectacular, it stirs your heart, and all of a sudden, guess what's going on? The hand of the Lord is upon you, and things begin to get stirred up. Because when the hand of the Lord is upon us, and we are listening and we are obedient, He's able to direct our lives and do with us what He wants to do. Amen? Amen. The hand of the Lord is upon me. Ezekiel found himself, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and received his prophetic call. He was listening for the Word of God. And so this man who thought he was going to grow up to be a priest, God had other plans for him. You are going to be my prophet. And so he was. He was a prophet to the people there that were the prisoners, these Hebrews that were taken to the land of Babylon, imprisoned there. And he was a leader among the nation in the spiritual realm. He was a prophet to them. But interestingly enough, not only a prophet to them in 550 BC or so, but today in 2017, through the power of the Holy Spirit, His revelation still speaks to us. Amen? It's fascinating. It's fascinating. I don't know that I have a favorite prophet, but if I did, he would be in one of the top three, maybe top two. I don't know. Just love the man. Just love his writings. Have you ever visited a cemetery? Most, if not all of us, have. I have to say, I kind of get a... I don't know, maybe I don't want to say an uneasy feeling, but maybe it's a revering feeling of all these people's lives that are represented by the tombstones that are positioned there, and the sometimes mounds and sometimes fresh mounds of people that have lived. And I wonder what their stories would be. Sherry and I have the last couple weeks have gone a number of times. In fact, Sherry was there, I think, last night to the Pine Creek Cemetery. It's not far from here, just about a mile up the road. You go there, it's just a beautiful place to view. And it has this cemetery, many people there from the 1700s that were buried. It's the original cemetery down here. But I get that sense of awe and reverence, and I look at them, but I do realize that they're all dead. I mean, they're all dead. I know that's the old joke. How many people are dead in that cemetery? The response is all of them. But I just get, when I get to a cemetery, again, I just get this sense in me like, well, if those people could tell a story, what would it be? I wonder, the thought almost never fails to cross my mind, were they saved and where are they now? Oh, I don't mean the body that's really has been dissolved into ashes by now for many of those people. I mean their soul, because it is somewhere. It is appointed unto man once to die and thereafter the judgment, the scripture says. Amen, church? There's two choices. Those that have believed in Jesus Christ to everlasting life, and those that have turned away to everlasting destruction. So I get, this sense of awe, and just like, I get a sense of finality for these people. And I know that I want to then draw another thought here. It's completely different than that. If you're trying to raise up an army, you will go to your best and your brightest young men and women of your nation, and you will enlist them and recruit them and bring them into the armed services, and you will train them. You will raise them up to be the type of army you need them and want them to be and train them to be. But the last place you would look for an army would be in the cemetery. Amen? Am I safe in saying that? The Army recruiter, the Marine recruiter, the Navy, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, every other branch, when they set up their recruiting drives, I've never seen one in a cemetery, and neither have you. But I want to tell you, God is able to raise up armies from the cemetery, church. Do you know that? Do you believe that? He's able to turn the dead back into life. Cemeteries that produce armies is our message today that was given to us. Would you please open your Bibles, if you aren't already there, to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to read. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel had ministered in the land of Babylon to the Jewish nation that had been deported, if you will, for a number of years. We don't know exactly how many when he wrote this. But I received a revelation here in chapter 37. I'll begin reading at verse 1. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." He's felt that hand before. He's familiar with it. When you're accustomed to getting into the presence of God, you know what that hand feels like, believer, don't you? You know it's something special, something awe-inspiring on your soul, that I can just sense the hand of the Lord upon me. I'll say for me, it's easiest to draw that illustration out when I'm studying the Word of God. Because often I'll be, you know, I pray and I seek and I simply ask God, what is it for your people that you want? This is not my decision to make. Trust me. And when I get revelation and when I get direction and as I'm studying the Word and I see things that literally jump off the page to me, the hand of the Lord is upon me. He said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." Look at that word there, spirit, in the middle of that verse. Spirit, it's the Hebrew word ruah. The word for spirit is ruah. The word for wind is ruah. The word for breath, the breath of God, is ruah, the mighty breath of God. It's the same word, even if it's used in different tenses in this passage. It's the same word. It's the word ruah. The ruah of the Lord set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were what? Say it with me. Very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones. He's in the cemetery, folks, and he's telling them to prophesy over these bones. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, you hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, and I will make flesh grow back on you, and I will cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel writes, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. That word there, there was a noise, there was a thunder, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was still no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So again he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he, the Lord, said to me, son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. They say, our hope has perished. They say, we are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy. Prophesy to this graveyard, son of man. Prophesy to these dead, dry bones, O man, that you think can't hear, but they can, because I am the Lord. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. God, right now, we prophesy over the dead bones. We prophesy in graveyards because we're believers and we are able, through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we're able to bring the dead back to life. Church, do you believe it? And God, we serve you, the mighty, powerful God. You have given your church the Spirit of God as a seal for their salvation. But God, you want your church to be filled with the Spirit so that they can carry out your work on this earth and perform the signs and wonders that your word tells us are available to those who believe. Can you agree with me in spirit, church? Amen. God, we praise you today. We thank you, Father, for the story of the dry bones, because the story is not ended. The dry bones have come back to life. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just want to just spend some time on this passage that, again, that was when the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. He took him out in the spirit and he showed him something that had to be a ghastly sight. We're not told what valley he was taken to. All we know is he took him to a valley and it was full of bones. And so I want to start by reminding us always to recognize God's sovereignty. Recognize God's sovereignty. I say that as a footnote of our ministry and my ministry when we prophesy, when we speak in other tongues, when we pray in the Spirit, when we believe for the miraculous, we stand in faith, believing that it will happen. Recognize that the sovereign God is in control of everything. Amen, church? And so you see, Ezekiel had, if you will pardon the expression, was minding his own business. We don't know what he was up to, but we know that one day came about in history. There was a day on the calendar when this event occurred. He said, the hand of the Lord came upon me. And what God was showing him is, now is your day, Ezekiel, have something to show you. Now is the day that I have marked from the beginning of time to reveal to you something that I wonder if he said to them, the church will read for thousands of years, and someone in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, 2017, will be bringing this word to his people, Ezekiel. I don't know that he said that, but I think Ezekiel thought this was more than him. It was the hand of the Lord. And it was initiated by God's hand. God moved when he wanted to. It's God's timing, God's sovereignty, and God said, it is now time to release this prophetic word to the nation of Israel, to my people who have given up all hope. The people of Israel knew all about God's timing. They actually knew it so well. They knew that their forefathers had gone into the wilderness across the Red Sea on dry land, and they entered the wilderness, but because of their disobedience and rebellion, that trip across that wilderness would not take maybe 40 days, but would turn into 40 years because of their what, church? You've learned it here. Unbelief. Can you say it with me? Because of their unbelief. They stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Unbelief. Spies brought back a report. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, says, we went into the promised land and it looks great and it's beautiful. It is flowing with milk and honey. Indeed, let's go by all means. God has promised he'll take care of the enemy. But the 10 spies that outnumbered them and outvoiced them and outshouted them says, oh, by no means. Oh, indeed, it does flow with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land and we must, by all means, not go in there. They'll have us for their lunch. Doesn't say that. That's basically what it says. They'll have us for their lunch. And so the fear and the unbelief, even though God had promised that he would send them into the promised land, he would care for them in the promised land, he would give them a promised land. I promise you, God says, it is his word. They believed the unbelievers, the 10. And so they were outdone and outvoted. And so as a result, God said, this nation of unbelief will die off and I'm going to raise up a new generation and I'll send them in. So they waited, not 40 days, not even 40 weeks or 40 months. They waited 40 years. The timing of God. Think of the time Christ was ready to be resurrected. He calls his disciples to the mountain and he's talking to them. And they ask him this question. They said, is this the time and is this the day when you will begin to restore the kingdom to Israel? And his response to them is the response that we still should listen to and adhere to today. It is not yours to know the times and the epochs that the Father has set for the kingdom of God. It is not ours to know. It is in God's hand. It is God's timing. When God lays a hand upon his prophets today, it is in his timing. You can't hasten it. And you see there in verse 2, he took this prophet, the hand was upon him. He set him down in what I call a cemetery. But he says, he set me right in the middle of a valley of dry bones. It looked to me like destruction, I think is what he was thinking. He set me down in the middle of the valley. Why? So that the prophet could see the condition of the people. Church, that's what he's doing to us. And that's what he's done to us. Have you noticed we're in a valley here too? He has set us down in the middle of the valley. And he's asking you, church, what do you see around you? What do you see at work? What do you see at the social establishments and the stores and what we could easily say is, Lord, I see a valley of dry bones spiritually many times. There are believers around, praise the Lord. But I see dry bones, and that's what God does. He sets us in a valley, in a place to look at the condition so he can act. And the prophet saw it was dry bones. He said they were very dry. And I want to tell you, church, this valley needs a drink. The valley needs a drink. Oh, yeah, I'm not talking rain. We've had enough rain. Praise the Lord for the rain. It's been beautiful. Our valley is very dry. There are there are believers out there that have fallen away, that have fallen either into religion or, worse yet, they've fallen into greater unbelief. And they're very dry. They're very dry, and they need to hear the word of the Lord, church. And then there's unbelievers out there. They're very dry. They're hopeless. They feel that they've been completely cut off like the nation of Israel. Very dry. I think of Moses. You remember Moses because he killed a man in the nation of Israel, in the nation of Egypt. And the Pharaoh would probably take his life for this. And so Moses was on the run. He flees to the land of Midian, and there he meets his the woman who will become his wife, and he serves Jethro there, and he's there for 40 years. You see, he's afraid. He's on the run. He's committed murder in a nation that's not far away. I wonder if he thought that Pharaoh's henchmen will hear where I am and will come after me. I better get on the backside of this wilderness, in the desert, in the dry place. I'm going to leave my sheep out there and mind my own business and live out my life. He was afraid. And then he encounters this burning bush. And you know the story in the book of Exodus chapter 3. It says he was going and walking along, and he sees the burning bush, and he says, I must turn and see it, because the bush was burning when it was not consumed. The bush was burning when it was not consumed. Church, I want to tell you, that's what the Spirit of God does to you. It sets you on fire, but it doesn't end. It doesn't run out. Because you're not the fuel. He is. And he provides the fuel, and he'll set us on fire with his Spirit. You know where this message is going, don't you? To set the church on fire. Because we see the valley of dry bones. What are we going to do to it? We see the valley of dry bones. What are we going to do to it? Well, we can act on our own power. Okay? I'm all for obedience. I'm all for obedience. But if we're not working in the power of the Holy Ghost, everything that we do will be short-lived and will have very little eternal consequence. But on the contrary, when we act in the power and the will of God, the bones can come back to life, church. Amen?
Right.
Amen. You set the prophet in the middle of it and said, and what he's saying is, look around. What do you see here, prophet? He says, I see bones. They're very dry. You see, they needed to know what our people around here need to know. They need to get introduced to the living water. His name is Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus says, when you receive me, that he who has me, out of him shall flow a river of living water. It overflows. They were dry. Our people in this valley are dry. And they need to get introduced to the living water. And he asks them this question. The prophet sees the death and destruction. He sees corpses. And he says to the prophet this, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? I want to tell you what the response is in the natural. No way. Amen? That's the natural. We serve a supernatural God. So the prophet wisely answers, O Lord, thou knowest. You know the answer to your question. It is beyond my comprehension, because so are you. But God, you've asked me the question, and I'm going to say, Lord, only you know the answer to that. The Good News Translation writes it this way, Sovereign Lord, only you can answer that. I love that. Sovereign Lord, only you can answer that. We need to recognize God's sovereignty, what he wants to do, and then when he wants to do it. Sovereign Lord, only you can answer that question. Can these bones live? And next, number two, we need to declare and begin declaring what should be. We need to declare and we need to say what should be as God sees it, not as man sees it. The prophet says there in verse 2, I saw very many bones on the surface of the valley. Not only were they bones, but they were very dry. That's what he saw in the natural. Look over back at verse 11. Here's the people of Israel that this is referring to, these dry bones. They say in people of in verse 11, they were saying, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off. That's what it looked like in the natural. And when they said their hope has perished, there was no hope in their mind. They're thinking, this is it. There was no hope in the nation of Israel's heart. But you see, in the church, in the kingdom, we don't look in the natural. We look in the supernatural. And church, I just want to just, I was going to use caution, but I'm going to use the word encourage us not to begin speaking in the natural of despair, but begin to speak in the supernatural of how God wants to see this valley of dry bones, church. That's what you got to speak. The word says the tongue has the power of life and death in it, and we can begin to speak cursing over our land for the problems. We can begin speaking cursing over our government. We can speak cursing over the failed marriages and the families and the identity crisis that men no longer behave as men and women. No longer we want to behave as women. We can despair it, or we can simply say, God, I know what your word says. I know you're able to do all things. I know you're able to redeem our government. You're able to put us on the right track in this nation. You're able to save us. God, you're able to restore marriage as one man and one woman. You're able to save the unborn in the womb. God, you're able to do that. Speak it. Speak it. Declare what should be. Oh, sure, he saw very many dry bones. The people said, our hope has perished. But something wonderful was about to happen. He says to the prophet, verse 4, you see what you see? Now begin to prophesy. Begin to prophesy. Begin to, the word there, prophesy. It's to speak under the influence of the divine Holy Spirit. You begin to speak my heart, church. We sing it here. Church, do you know when you sing these songs, you're prophesying? Amen. You're prophesying in music. You're prophesying words that another prophet had been inspired to write. You're prophesying. You're speaking into the atmosphere and into the air of life as God intended it to be on this earth. You speak as it should be. And he began to proclaim something. He began to proclaim the coming of a supernatural event, a supernatural time. He was declaring to the prophet, you begin to speak to these dead bones, and you give them, I have a message for these dead bones. What is that, Lord? Here it is, prophet, speak to them. Dry bones, I'm going to bring you back to life. I'm going to bring you back to life. I have good news for you. I'm going to have you stand on your feet. I'm going to put sinews on you, put skin and flesh on you. And then I'm going to breathe into you the breath of life, the breath of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to bring you back to life. We begin to speak as it should be. And the prophet got the word, as prophets always do. Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says, God does nothing. God does nothing without first revealing it to who, church? I'm going to say it again because you should all have that on your tongue. God does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. Amos 3:7. It's a short verse. We can all learn it. Hey? And we all need to know it. And I thought this is fascinating. As he began to prepare this valley, I have to pause because I have to add another feature to this that we often overlook when I preach the dry bones. That before he brought the prophet out into the valley, I want to tell you, the valley had been prepared. You won't read it in verse or chapter 37. You have to read it in chapter 36. Just go back. Because before the prophet began to speak about the people and about these dry bones, the vision that he had, the whole nation of Israel, he had to do something. He had to prepare the land. Can you believe it? It's bad enough. It's bad enough I got to speak to a cemetery, but now you're having me speak to a rock. Go to chapter 36, read verse 1. God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, oh, you son of man, you prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and you say, oh, mountains of Israel, you hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine it? Speak to the mountains. They don't have ears, Lord. Neither do the dry bones I'm going to give you next week. Just prophesy. Just do what I say. You prophesy to the land. You prepare the land. It's been cursed. It's been damaged. You begin to prepare the land. Go jump in that 36 down to verse 6. God is speaking again to the prophet. He says, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, you say to the hills, you say to the ravines, and you say to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of nations. Who? Church. Church. God wants to bring the land back to life to prepare for the dry bones to come back to life. Verse 8, But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches. The branch cafe, I love that. You will put forth your branches, and you will bear fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For I, behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated, and you will be sown land. He's making it a fertile ground, church, a fertile land. When we prophesy to the land, I have another verse there I want to read. Just go over to 15. I want to add this one to it. God says, I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore, nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord. God's going to take care of it, church. He's going to prepare the land. And don't think for a second there aren't prophets that don't prophesy to the land around here, because they do. Some of you may not be aware of it, and that's okay, but I want to tell you, in this very house, there are prophets who have been prophesying to the land for years now. Prophesying to the land. Some would say, that's crazy. Well, first of all, Ezekiel may have thought that, but he didn't say it, and God told him to do it. You prophesy to the land. You prepare the way. You prepare the land. They have to receive something. It's my people. And here we live in this valley, and our intercessors and our prophets have begun prophesying to the land and to the region and to the rivers and to the ravines and to the valleys. Did you notice we're in a valley? Look around. It's all mountains. And as I said earlier, some would say it's full of dead bones. I don't say that. Maybe in the natural I see it, but in the supernatural I know God's going to deal with it. You prophesy to the land, chapter 36. And then you come and prophesy to these dead people who were slain, chapter 37. In verse 7, he says this, so I prophesied as I was commanded. You see, the hand of the Lord has been upon you in this room. Believers, and his voice has told you something in your heart. I want you to do this, and I'm not here to lay a judgmental conviction down on you. I'll allow the Holy Spirit to do that. I have enough of my own work to do. Fair enough. But what I want to tell you, when the hand of the Lord is upon me and the voice of the Lord is speaking to me, I better listen. And the prophet says, so I prophesied as he commanded me. I don't know if I shared this. I think I did. It was actually in December of 2014. Sharon and I were out west, and we were in Death Valley. You know that's one of my favorite places to visit. I just love it there. It's so different from anything I've ever seen. And we went to a place called Dante's View. And the unique thing about Dante's View is you can stand there, and you can see the lowest point and the highest point in the 48 states in one view. And we began to speak into the atmosphere. Chapter 36, Ezekiel, we began to prophesy to the land. We began to prophesy to the mountains. We began to prophesy that God's going to do revival in this nation. And I told you in either last week or the week before, if you have any pastor, any preacher in here that's standing at this pulpit that does not believe in revival, you need to remove them immediately, church. I believe in revival, and so do you. We began to prophesy to the air. We began to read Ezekiel chapter 36. We read it out loud, and there was a number of people there. They looked at us, but it was not a look of disdain at all. In fact, I think they kind of knew what we were doing. And we read Ezekiel 37. We prophesied to the dry bones. And we were able to capture every latitude. That's not right. Every elevation in this nation in one speaking. Isn't that amazing? Stood there with our winter coats on. You know, it gets cold in Death Valley in December. Sherry had her fur coat on. I got pictures of it. We have pictures of us reading the Bible, reading the Word. We began to prophesy to the land. Again, back to verse 7. He says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And he said, you tell them something. You prophesy. You tell them I will cause breath to come into them. I will give them life, sinews, flesh, and skin. And he said, as I prophesied, something happened. I heard a thunder. And then I heard bones begin to rattle and heard a rattling. I want to tell you, church, the church is disjointed. I want to say that again because you were very silent. The church in this town is disjointed. The church in America is disjointed. We're all busy doing our own things. We are busy building our own fiefdoms, and we should be working together to build the kingdom. My wife came up with this expression just recently. She shared it with me, and I love it. The Bible knows about tribes, but it doesn't teach sects, S-E-C-T-S. It doesn't teach us to live in sects. We can live in our own tribes, and we have our own calling, our own purpose. But we are to fellowship, we are work together. And where I'm going with that is Jersey Shore for Jesus. One of the things that has to happen is churches have to work together. Have to. We need to have unity in the Spirit. I don't care if somebody believes in predestination. I don't care if they believe in the election process. I don't care what their particular stance is on eternal security. I don't really care what their gift is or whether they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit or don't. I care, but I don't care enough that I wouldn't love them and work with them, because I do. And so we're working together with churches, and I'm just praying. You're pleasing your prayer time. Church, Wednesday night, prayer times, right here. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. 6 o'clock, right. Like I said, 6 o'clock. Pray. We're praying for the upcoming revival services. The churches will be unified and work together. The church has been disjointed. And God says, I want to rattle. I want to thunder. I want to shake the heavens. And I want to bring my church back together, my bride. It's been disjointed. It's been torn apart by men. Under the influence of Satan. Can I tell you that? It's torn the churches apart. We're all living our own life and doing our own thing. And when we serve one God, how can you say that you love the God who you can't see, when you can't even love and minister and work with a brother Christian who you can see? I changed that verse a little bit, I know, but the meaning is the same. How can you? It's impossible. Bones came together, bone to its bone, and God wants to re-knit the church. I heard a rattling. He says, these bones began to unite themselves. God wants a unifying church. He doesn't care if I'm a Baptist. He doesn't care if I'm a Presbyterian. He doesn't care if I'm a Methodist. He doesn't care if I'm a Pentecostal. He doesn't care if I'm Spirit-filled, charismatic. He doesn't care if I'm a Roman Catholic. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? That's what he wants to know. And did I love my neighbor as I love myself? So we, as he prophesied, a sign of life, almost like a green sprout, if you will, if we were talking plants, began to come up out of that valley, signs of life. He says, I saw flesh and skin on these things. He began to take form, but there was no breath in them. If you look at the passage carefully, they were basically looked alive. The flesh was growing on them, but they were laying down. You see, that's the church with no life in it, because it has no spirit. It's the church without the spirit. It's still dead bones with flesh on it. Christ would say to the apostle John on the island of Patmos, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and to the church at Sardis, write these words, he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and holds the seven stars says these words to you, Sardis, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. It's a sign of life. It appears to be alive, but there was no breath in them. And the prophet says that. They began to have all this movement in their bodies. And now the skin grew back. We're on the right track. But there was no breath in them. It was incomplete. They needed the Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit. They needed an impartation of the Holy Spirit. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the church in Sardis needed. That's why they were dead. Oh, they had a good name. They probably had some really good programs going on in Sardis. But I'll tell you what, by all appearances, it must have been lacking the Holy Spirit, because it says they were dead. I'll tell you, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'll have a lot of accusations against you, but one of them is not that you're dead. God is an all-consuming fire, but it's like, again, like the bush that Moses saw, that the bush wasn't consumed. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with fire, but he won't burn you. Think of Jesus, the perfect man. No sin in the man's life ever. But he lives, for all intents and purposes, pretty much under the radar, we would say today. We don't hear much from him from the time he's a young lad in Jerusalem at the temple teaching the older people in amazement until about 30 years of age, something happens to him, this Son of God, this perfect man, something happens to him. I believe fully that Jesus came to this earth and laid aside his privileges, the word says, and some would argue what those privileges would be. What did he lay aside? What did he not lay aside? I'm not going to get into that, but I can tell you this. He went down to the Jordan River one day because the Father sent him there. I only do what I see the Father doing, he says. And he goes down to the Jordan River and he meets this John the Baptist who's been baptizing people under repentance. And he said, there's one following after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Jesus comes to the Jordan River and John says, I'm not even worthy to baptize you. He said, let's do it so all righteousness can be fulfilled. It was a prophetic revelation that needed to be fulfilled. And so there it was, John the Baptist honoring Jesus' request. He baptized him in the Jordan, and when he comes up, you know that the dove, the Holy Spirit, descended on Jesus Christ that day. And the Father spoke from the heavens. The heavens were rent, and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And it says there in Luke chapter 4, you study it, Jesus went out of there, he went into the wilderness filled with the Spirit. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He would read out of the prophets when he was in the church in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And he said these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see, he had received something that God wanted him to have. Oh, he was saved. He was saved, but God said, you need something, son, and I'm going to give it to you. Now it's time for you to enter your public ministry. And I believe fully that, in fact, you can't read Luke chapter 4. And really, I don't think otherwise he received something. It was a power of the Holy Spirit. He left that river in power, the word says. He went into the wilderness in power. He came out in power. He went to Galilee in power. He was in Nazareth in power. But they said, oh, this is a little crazy. This is just that Jesus. We know him. And they did not receive because they did not believe. Philip, young Philip, the disciple, he's the one that you remember in the book of Acts, the disciples, the apostles, they're busy giving attention to the word, and all of a sudden these people need fed, and they said, we can't be busy waiting on tables, we need to be focusing on the word of God. And so they appointed some very godly men, and the requirement was they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be full of the Holy Spirit to wait on tables? Yes, that was a requirement in the church, and it should be today. So Philip must have been on his day off. He wasn't waiting on tables. He just went down and started a revival in Samaria, full of the Holy Spirit. And he goes down there and he's casting out demons and he's healing people by the power of God in the name of Jesus. And they have quite a gathering going on down there. And all of a sudden the apostles, John and Peter, get the word and they come down. And they come to the people, and there's believers in there who have already believed in Jesus Christ. And they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. They said, what were you baptized in? We were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were redeemed, but they hadn't received the power that God wanted them to operate. And so it says that the apostles, John and Peter, began to pray, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit with power. Do you see a church? Jesus needed it. The people in Samaria needed it. The churches today need it, because many churches are like Sardis. They're dead. May it never be here. We're not perfect, but I'll tell you what, we're not dead. And God has great things in store for us. And I finish this message on this last note. Recognize God's sovereignty, declare what should be, and finally, invite the Spirit of God. Invite the Spirit of God. Church in America is much, I would say, like the church in Laodicea as well. Remember the church in Laodicea, also found in Revelation chapter 3. It's the last of the seven churches. Jesus Christ would say through the writings of the apostle, you think you are rich and you have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire. The American church not only thinks it's rich, the American church is rich. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. But what's happened is, because we've become so wealthy and rich, we've really gotten away from our need of the Holy Spirit. You see, we're not under persecution, so we don't need God to protect our families while we're out working in the fields. That's going to protect our families, that someone from another belief system or from the government is going to come and assassinate our children at home. We don't have to live like that, but there are nations on the face of this earth today that do. It is said there's been more martyrs in the last century, more Christian martyrs than of all of history. We read the book of Revelation, we think that's for a time in the future. I want to tell you, church, it's being fulfilled now. The church is being martyred around the world by the thousands and tens of the thousands and millions. Why? Because they're professing Jesus Christ. And again, we are blessed, and I am, trust me, I'm not complaining that we don't have to live under that type of persecution. But because we've come rich and have need of nothing, we do not know that we're wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked at times. We don't have to have a special prayer meeting, call the whole church out for hours and just pray to God that we're going to be able to pay the next bill. That's not the American church. And again, we are a blessed nation. We are a blessed church. But I believe the number one need of the church today is certainly not money. The number one need of the church in America today is the power of the Holy Spirit. No doubt. Number one, it's an impartation. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit. So verse 9. I'm almost done. Verse 9, he commanded him to prophesy to the breath. You prophesy to the ruah. You prophesy to the wind. You prophesy to the Holy Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and you say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. It's a fascinating story. We don't have time to go there. The most likely reference to that, those four, the four winds, the prophesy of the spirit of the four winds is found in the book of Zechariah chapter 6 verses 4 and 7, that Zechariah sees these four horses that are illustrative of, it's found in verse 7, of the spirit of God. And what it simply shows us is the power of the Holy Spirit in its fullness. And he's saying, you prophesy not just a little bit. Don't just ask God a little bit. You prophesy to the four winds. You prophesy to wherever you can prophesy and say, God, we need your Holy Spirit. We cannot do this without you. He said in verse 10, so I prophesied as I was commanded, as I've done before. I prophesied. You see, he had to complete a prophetic act. He had to complete a prophetic act. You study Jeremiah, you're going to know what a prophetic act is. You go down to the potter's house, and there I will tell you my word. Jeremiah didn't get the word of the Lord until he completed a prophetic act. What was it? You go into that guy's house. I wonder if the potter says, what are you doing here? God told me to come here. Why? I don't know. He has something to say to me. What's he saying? I don't know. Be quiet. I want to hear him. You go to the potter's house, and there I will reveal myself to you. Later on, he would say, you take a piece of pottery, you go out in front of the people, and then when they're all looking, you break it in front of them, and you say, this is the house of Israel, that because you have rejected God, he has rejected you. And he broke the piece of pottery. It's a prophetic act. That is why this is one of the reasons why we stand, we have altar calls, that you come forward for prayer, or you raise your hand. It's a prophetic act. That's it. It's not the hand raising that saves you or that restores you. It's the faith that you're going to do it, that God's going to give you something. If you do the prophetic act, that's what does it. So I prophesied. He completed the prophetic act. I did what God said to me. And as I began to prophesy, it says, breath came into them and they stood on their feet. A very vast, mighty army. Another translation says they became a very, very great force. That's the church. When it's powered by the Holy Spirit, do you believe that? Yes. You see, cemeteries produce armies. Cemeteries produce armies. And I just want to encourage us, church, that God has work for us to do. God wants to empower us through the Holy Spirit. Some will say, I've received the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. You study the book of Acts, you will see that those apostles were filled, and they were filled, and they were filled. There's a day of Pentecost, and then just chapters later, there's another filling where the house was shaking. God can do it at His will, when His people cry out to Him and say, God, I need your Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 11, he says, you being good fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who do what? Say it loud. Ask. Say it again. Ask. Praise the Lord. Jesus said the words. I want to tell you, church, I believe them. I believe them. My prayer has been for years, and I would pray it daily many times, and I still pray, Lord God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need more of you. Have people that are gifted and I know are walking in the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders. Have them lay hands on me, and we pursue these things. And I go to these conferences. I went to that Jesus Culture Conference, and it's all mostly younger people. I know I was kind of the older guy. There was a number of us around, but it was mostly younger. But when Jensen Franklin gave an altar call and says, God has something I know He wants to impart to you, guess who was the first one? It was me. Because whatever God will give me, I want it. And so do you, believers. Christ told the disciples, you go, you stay here in Jerusalem. They'd been with Jesus over 3 years. They saw Him resurrected. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. He answers their questions. And He didn't say, okay, go about your business. Go do your thing. You have all these things to talk about. You are witnesses of me. No. He said, you stay here. You go to Jerusalem. You stay here, and where they needed to go was the upper room. And guess what they needed to do? Pray in unity. Pray in unity. God says, I have a promise for you. It's a promise, church. It's a promise. God is not a man that He should lie. It's a promise. If you ask, you will receive. He said, you go and you wait there and you pray. And they went there and they prayed. These disciples who had just turned their backs on Christ at the foot of the cross. There was only one remaining. These were carnal men. But they had been with Jesus. They were believers, but they needed something. They needed something. And all of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit descends upon them on the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, this Peter, who was turning his back on Jesus just 50 days before, all of a sudden, he's preaching a sermon and 3,000 people turned to Jesus. The same Peter. The same man. These disciples who had all turned their backs would all give their lives for Jesus after the day of Pentecost, except for John. It said they tried to kill John and they couldn't kill the man, so they put him on the island of Patmos. Thank goodness, because we have Revelation. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's how, and you're saying, why don't I see this as much today? I want to tell you what, and I'll ask this question of all of us, including the guy standing here today, me. How many of us are ready to give our lives? Do we love Jesus that much? Are we that committed? You say they worked in sign and wonder. Yeah, there's a reason why. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were obedient. They were all in. Jesus said to go wait in Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, I don't really believe that's going to happen. They went and they prayed and they waited 10 days and they received it. They received the promise. I'm going to ask you to stand. Worship team, just give me a second here. Just please all stand. Sarah, I want you to come and would you please come and lead into the first song that we, Breath of God. And just play that softly for a few moments. My prayer is this, church, is that God will give to us exactly what He has promised. And the request is, God, I'm asking you, if I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to do that today. And if I've already received the filling of the Holy Spirit, God, I want more. God, I look around my community. I look around this valley and it's full of dry, dead bones. And God, the question has been put to me, can they come back to life? And we say, God, you know. And He says, church, you begin to prophesy to those people and you tell them, I have good news for you. You tell them there is a God in heaven who cares and loves them. There is a God in heaven who has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them and to heal them and to deliver them from drug addiction and to deliver them from AIDS and to deliver them from every other disease under the sun and to empower them if they're willing to believe and then receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, for that request, I'm going to ask that you please come forward. And we're simply going to pray over you, and then the worship team, as soon as we're going to join together in hands. So please come together. Mama, could somebody just kind of walk your way up there? I just want you just to put your hands on Sarah. And just kind of, I know you're going to have to shift there a little bit. To me was, you just do in the church what my apostles did on the day of Pentecost and what they were doing. And what they did in Samaria when they got to, that the prayer was, God, just give us an infilling of the Holy Spirit. So God, right now in Jesus' name, Father, we stand in your presence in obedience. God, we've taken this prophetic act and we stand together in Jesus' name, believing you, God, you are the giver of all good gifts. You are not a man that you would lie. Yes. Your word is true. Your promises are true. Right now in Jesus' name, we're simply asking you for an impartation of the Holy Spirit. That you'll baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, Lord. We ask it. God, we're standing believing, dear God, and we will believe, dear God, until we receive what we know is from you. Holy Spirit, come into your church. And God, we stand there as a small circle representing hundreds and maybe thousands of the church in this neighborhood that are going to be joining together for Jersey Shore for Jesus. And God, I'm asking you, Father, that our great, exceedingly mighty army will come to its feet and they will begin to prophesy over people that the dry bones need to hear the word of the Lord. We pray right now in Jesus' name that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come, sweet Jesus. Come, sweet Jesus. Holy Spirit, come upon your church. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Church, just ask Him. God, give us all that you have. We want to be that exceedingly great and mighty army that the prophet saw, Ezekiel. May it be so in this church. And not just this church only, dear God, but unity among the churches in this neighborhood. God, we pray for those at Crossroads right now who are being ministered to and who are ministering. And God, we pray for the Baptist churches in this community, Father, for Walnut Street and Calvary, dear God. We lift up those at Hope River right now in Jesus' name. You'll be speaking to them, and for the Presbyterian Church and for the Methodist Church, dear God, for the Roman Catholic Church, dear God, and all of those, dear God, that call you by your name as Savior, Lord. We pray for them, Holy Spirit. Send it like a wave, dear God, that the dry bones will come back to life. Dry bones, come back to life. And fill us, stand us on our feet. Four winds, we pray and prophesy right now to the four winds, to the east, west, north, and south. Holy Spirit, send your Spirit and come in your fullness, dear God. Not just a little, but fill us to overflowing, as your word says. God, we thank you for your promise, and we receive that right now. God, church, I just ask you to tell the Lord, I receive what you have for me. I receive it, Lord. We stand in faith. This is our prophetic act, Lord. We receive what you have. Praise you. All the gifts, all the boldness to declare your word, all your mighty works, dear God. We stand here. We praise you, and we receive it, believing, dear God, that you have given it to us. Bless you, and we will sing to you right now in just a moment as we prepare. Mighty breath of God, move upon this place. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to go to your seat, you may, but we're just going to worship. Worship team has some songs, and we're just going to ask you to worship. Just get in the presence of God. That's what this is about. Get in the presence of God. Sing to God when we sing.